This morning I come not with a bag of examples, a bag of tricks. This is Mother's Day. And as Mother's Day, the speaker really is challenged. What can we address on Mother's Day? Well, I looked at the topic of Mother's Day and I thought, well, we could speak on Ruth. She's a character of God's Bible, a historical character that teaches us on how we should live and our devotion to God. Mother's Day. I thought, well, we could talk about Proverbs chapter 31. And we could look at how the virtuous woman is described to encourage mothers and wives on the people, the leaders that they are. We could look at Ephesians chapter 5, and we could look at the description of the Christian wife. Those are all good things for a beautiful Mother's Day. But as I look out upon the Raytown and then Kansas City area, I see suffering. I see people that, how do I say it? Think more of themselves than they ought. I see people who think only of themselves. So this morning, I ask you to bear with me as we look at the dawning of a new day. The dawning of a new day. You can take out your Bibles if you will. If you don't have one handy, there are some in the windows next to you. And as I begin, I want to thank you, visitors who are with us this morning, for joining us this morning. This worship of God and this opportunity that we have to study His Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's impossible to be a worshiper of God without realizing that one concept. You must believe there is God, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Isn't that what Hebrew writer chapter 11, verse 6 says? That's the only way to please God. So, as we look at the creation in Genesis chapter 1, we read that God said, and on the sixth day, He said, and let us make man in our own image, according to our own likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the cattle and over all the earth and over the every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created male and female. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and verse 27. The scripture says that God made man in His own image. He goes on to say, in verse 31, and God reflected on what He saw, and He saw all that He made, and behold, it was good. Folks, God don't make trash. He don't make junk. Man makes trash. Man takes things that God created and makes it junk. But God looked, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Everything is good. Everything is great. God looked and said, wait a minute. Pause for a second. You know, I'm thinking that we live in a day and age where we have to blame somebody for something. It ain't my fault. The post office didn't deliver the payment in time. What, did you mail it in time? Oh, it ain't my fault. My parents... Okay. You know where I'm going. We blame anybody. We blame everybody. I wouldn't have gotten erect, but that tree got in the way. Silly? Sure it's silly. Paul is an insurance man. Have you heard silly things? Just a few. But yet, we blame God. Well, God made me this way. God didn't make junk. He looked upon it, and he said it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, a sixth day. Then the Lord took man in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it. He gave man a job to do and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from every tree of the garden, from every tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Simple. If you touch that hot pan, you're going to get burned. What do? Yeah. We touch a hot pan. Guess what happens? The child screams. Why? He's in pain. Why? He got burned. God did it. No. God didn't do it. God gave the command, and man chose to do it. Chapter 3, book of Genesis, first three verses. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God not said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Yeah, that's what God said. And the woman said to the serpent, From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, you shall not touch it, or you will suffer the consequences. You'll die. You'll die. Pick up the story in verse 4, chapter 3. And the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die. No, God's kidding you. You're not going to die. For God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Now, look what he did. He added one simple little word to what God said. God said, you will surely die. Satan just said some little word in there. No. You'll not die. You'll not die. And what was the result? And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to her eyes. It was a delight to her eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, and she took its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband, and he ate. Wait a minute. Did you see what I just saw? The woman that... got a hog in my hope. Pardon me. The woman looked at the fruit, and she what? She what? She saw it, and what about it? She desired it. Wait a minute. God said no, and she said, God said no, and she said, And she took it, and she ate. Well, if we read throughout the rest of the account there in Genesis chapter 3, we see where God punishes them. He kicks them out of his presence. He removes them from the presence and puts an angel at the garden to prevent them from eating of the tree of life. Well then, who is acceptable to God? If man is unacceptable to God because man sinned, then who is acceptable to God? That was the very question I think we find answered in Matthew chapter 18. Pardon me. Verses 1 through 3. Jesus is talking with his disciples, and at that time the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a little child unto himself and set him down before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." Those who come into the kingdom of heaven are going to experience what? A new birth. A new birth. Why? Because as Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 20 points out, the person who sins dies. The son does not bear the iniquity of the father's sin or the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor does the father bear the punishment for the father's sin. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon themselves. The soul that sins dies. When we sin, we what? Die. Sorry, folks. As we started a moment ago, Mom did not commit my sin. I committed my sin. I believe this is a lesson that every mother wants her daughter to know. I believe it's a lesson that every daughter wants her mother to know. It's a lesson that we want our children to know and our neighbors. The soul that sins dies. Look with me, if you will, to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, we read of the account of David and Bathsheba. If you're familiar with the story, you know what happened. David looked upon Bathsheba. She was a nice-looking lady. And he took her to be his wife, except she was already married. She was already married. He committed fornication. He committed, what's the word? Adultery with her. And then he turned right around and tried to cover it up by bringing her husband back from the army. And when he wouldn't go home, then he decided to have Uriah killed. And so Nathan in chapter 12 comes to David, and he comes with a little parable, and he says, "Now look, well, you know the story. But what I want to point out here in chapter 12 is especially in verses 12 and 13. When David finally came to the realization of who was cause of the sin, pardon me, David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan also said to David, "The Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. However, because of this deed, you have given the occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that is to be born shall die." There are consequences of sin. There are consequences to our sins. When we read in the book of James, we read this one thought. "Therefore, to him," or to the one, "who knows to do good, knows to do the right thing to do, and does it not, to him it is sin." Do you know what's right to do? It is right not to play in the street. The child plays in the street, something happens, who's at fault? Well, that careless driver, of course. The soul that knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. What is Paul's lesson about sin? "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans chapter 3, verse 23. There isn't a sinless person among us. as we know to do good, to do the right thing, and we fail to do it, who sins? We do. Who has sinned? Every one of us has sinned. Starting with Jack and going every one of us. As we have known the right thing to do and failed to do it, we have missed the mark, the definition of sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, if we've sinned, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. God has, by His mercy, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, given us a way for sin to be removed through the blood of His Son. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God. Look with me at Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Now the emphasis, the underlining is Jack's, but the words come from God. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot say, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But, what? God's turned His back on you? No. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. Where's our relationship with God? Sin mars that relationship. Sin puts that barrier in the place. Sin separates us from God. But God. Those are the two prettiest words in the English language. But God. This is where we are. We are in our sins. We are condemned. But God. But God demonstrates His own love toward us. Romans chapter 5 verses 8 through 9. In that, while we are yet sinners, what happened? Yes, Christ died for me. While I was still a sinner, when I didn't care about God, when I was concerned about my own way, God acted. God acted. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Christ Jesus. Through Him, Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 and 9. What are we saying? In Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. We couldn't do it on our own. We couldn't earn it. We can't buy it. You can't steal it. It's only by God's grace are our sins removed from us through the blood of Jesus. How much more then? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse us from our conscience from dead works, so that we can serve a living God. Here's His purpose. Jesus didn't die on the cross that we could die in the baptistry. Jesus died on the cross so that we could put to death our sins in the baptistry and walk in newness of life so that we could serve a living God. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. This sin, just as the woman there in Genesis chapter 2 began with, and continued with, that tastes good. That desire, that sin is cleansed away from us by the blood of Jesus. Well, let's reflect on that time. in John chapter 19, we have an account of the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. The crucifixion began here, or is talked about here in John chapter 19, and so they handed him over to be crucified. Verse 16. They took Jesus, therefore, and they went out. Verse 17, they took Jesus, therefore, and went out, bearing his own cross to a place called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha, and they crucified him. They crucified him. So that in verse 30, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Verse 31. And then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross. Because it was the day of preparation, they didn't want the sight of dead bodies hanging around. They didn't want the smell of dead bodies lofting in the air. It was the day of preparation, so the bodies would not remain on the cross. On the Sabbath, they asked Pilate that the legs might be broken, that would hasten the death of those who were crucified. But, verse 33, but coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately flowed blood and water as he came out. There's the blood. There's the blood that he gave on our behalf. So that Paul would later write in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, "Do you not know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" Notice the emphasis here. As you were baptized in Christ Jesus, you were baptized into his death. You've been buried with him through baptism into death. How do you get it? When do you get that blood? It's through the baptism. So that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so that we too might walk in newness of life. For, Paul continues to say, for in Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, for if we are united with Christ, if we are united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Crucified with him in order that our body of sin may be done away with, so that we might no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. What are you saying, Paul? If you have been buried with Christ, if you have been united in his death, you are to be united in the resurrection with Jesus. Because sin no longer has its hold on you. So sin no longer has its chains upon you. You no longer have to continue in sin, but you can walk in that newness of life. Truly, a new day is dawning. Peter, after on the day of Pentecost, after he proclaimed to the Jews, to all those who were assembled on that day of Pentecost, explaining that at the hands of godless men, they crucified the Messiah, the one that had been promised to rescue God's people. They were pricked in their hearts and they shouted, "Men, what shall we do?" And Peter responded in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and 39. Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Why? Because of the forgiveness of your sins. Your sins are being forgiven as you are united with Christ in baptism. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is the promise for you and for your children and for all those who are as far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. This is a promise to you and to me. And as Paul reflects back in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, on his own conversion, he reminds us that Ananias, after he proclaimed Jesus, asked him, "Why do you delay? Why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon his name, the name of Jesus." Where do we come into contact with that cleansing blood? It is through baptism. When do we do so? When we, in obedient faith, do what he commands. We're reminded by the apostles in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is no salvation in no other one. Under no other name, under heaven, has been given among men by which we can be saved. It is either Jesus or the highway. It is Jesus or no way. So we have to follow his will. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus," Galatians chapter 3, 26 and 27. "For all of you who are baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ." When did you clothe yourself with Christ? You put him on in baptism. When you put to death yourself and rose in newness of life. That's where we find, according to what Paul says, every spiritual blessings. They're found in Christ Jesus and nowhere else. Paul, talking to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, says, "And by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, it don't matter who you be, we were all made to drink of one Spirit." How is that? Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Through our faithful obedience and our being united with him through baptism. So that he comes to the point in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. He reminds that Jesus is the head of the body. He is the head of the body. What is the body? It's the church, is what Paul says. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself may have first place in everything. Christ is king. Christ is king. How did this happen? On the day of Pentecost, when those who received his word were baptized, the pen of Luke tells us that that day there were 3,000 souls that were added. What? So then those who received his word were baptized. So they received his word. They did what? They were baptized. And there was how many of them? About 3,000. And what was done with them? They were baptized and they were added. Well, what were they added to? Verse 47. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who needed a bath. No, it's not what it says. Read it again. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. How were they saved? When they, through obedient faith, were baptized, united with Christ in his baptism, in his death. Well, it's important for us to look and to observe. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does." Did you get the word? Just because we say, "Lord, Lord," just because we do good things, doesn't mean we're going to heaven. "But he who does the will of my Father is in heaven will enter." He goes on saying, verse 22, "Many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not have great hospitals? Didn't we do good works?" Verse 23, "And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." That's sin. Sin in our lives. Lawlessness. when we chose to be us than follow God. Well, what are we trying to say? Our time is up. Our message of a dawning of a new day comes down to this one focal point. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He who has disbelieved shall be condemned." You see, the grace has been poured out. The gift is there. It is free for us to take, if we'll do it in faithful obedience. You can't say, "I'm going to take God's gift, but." Have you ever tried that? Somebody is offering you a gift for Christmas, and the gift is right there in your hands, and they're saying, "Here, it's a free gift." And you say, "Oh, I want the blue one." Kind of silly, wouldn't it? I want God's free gift, but I want it on my terms. I want God's gift, but only what? He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. Just as we were talking about at the beginning, it's what separates us from God? Sin. It is our iniquities. God is not so blind. His hand is not so short that he cannot pour out his love for us. It's our sins that separates us. There's only one remedy that's given for that sin, and that is Jesus. And we take advantage of that. We accept that gift through faithful obedience. When we repent of our sins, when we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, when we are united with him in baptism, in obedience to his word, our sins are removed and we receive the gift. What a lesson. If that is something that you need or that you can share, then I hope that this lesson on Mother's Day is worth your while. You see, Jesus doesn't want anybody to perish, but all to come to eternal life. This morning, we want to offer you God's invitation. His invitation that if you have not, in compliance, in full obedience, faithful obedience to him, accepted Jesus as your Lord and Master, confessing his name before men, repenting of your sins and been baptized, we want to offer you that invitation that you might do so today. Don't tarry. Don't wait. Our life is but a vapor and then it vanishes away. What will your answer be? Sometimes we start on that road of faithful obedience, and we get caught up in the mud paths round about us. We get tripped. Jesus' call is still out there. We invite you to come home to Jesus. He's knocking at the door. What will your answer be? If there's any way we can assist you, whether you to help you through initial obedience, through baptism, to take that confession, or whether it is to be reunited with your brothers and sisters in Christ, make your needs known by coming to one of these front pews as we stand and sing the song that Paul has brought us.